That's 10 almost. Anyway, you ready for the word?
Yeah.
That's enough about dance. Although I'm hungry now. Is anyone else hungry? Yeah. Is the rumor true, Esther, here? Jobita.
What?
Is the rumor true
what?
That you made pumpkin scones?
Yeah.
Oh! You've picked a good day to visit our church. So Jobita is our in-house chef, and she has made pumpkin scones to share after church today.
I think you look up for fundraising.
Oh, really? Oh, are you selling them?
$5
each. Forget the donuts. Pumpkin scones. Anyway, this is our theme for the year, for those of you visiting. Even more and greater. We're believing for God to just come in power and in might and just do even more in and through us, that we would be part of that, part of what God's doing on the planet this year, that we would experience and encounter His blessing and His breakthrough and things you've been believing for. We've prophesied here in this space that things that were going to take years are going to take months. Come on. Yeah. Things that are going to take months are going to take days. Things that are going to take days are going to take weeks, hours, minutes. We just had some gums healed. Come on, that's going to take a while and it happened right now. God is into the even more and greater, and I hope you're believing for it for you and yours as well. I want to talk to you today and continue our series. We've been doing this series of messages actually from the book of 1 Peter, and it's a series on hope. How many of you know the world is lacking in hope?
Yeah.
There's no good news. There's people getting knocked out in state of origin matches. I've lost them. And there's no hope. The world is devoid of hope. And so I want to continue reading. I've got scriptures on the screen. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to it. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 11 this morning. And we're going to carry on in this hope series. So, get it on the screen. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 1 to 11. I'm reading from the New Living Translation today. So this is what it says. So, everybody say so.
So.
Get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment. That's what the babies do. Cry out for the nourishment. Now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness, you are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scripture says, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him, but for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, amen? A holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Aren't you glad you've got a God who loves you so much that he sent Jesus, called you out of darkness, and brought you into his wonderful light? Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, but now you have received God's mercy. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it does bring us hope. Lord, we trust in your word. Speak to our hearts. Open up our minds. Get us ready to receive from you today, Lord, because we don't want to leave here the same as the way that we walked in. But God, we want to leave encouraged. We want to leave with our head lifted high, knowing that you are for us and not against us. So encourage your people with your word today, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Can I encourage you to read the book of 1 Peter? The messages that I'm bringing at this time are from this book. And this book is such an encouragement. It's such a source of hope. And so in your quiet time or whenever you're reading the Word, or yeah, you might do your verse for the day through your version or your word for the day with the book, however you do it. But can I encourage you to add to that and start reading the book of 1 Peter? It's going to encourage you. 1 Peter is written to Jewish people who had accepted Christ and they were scattered. And the book was written to give them hope. And it will give you hope. It gives you hope in trials, hope in persecution, and most importantly, hope found in Jesus. And so as a church, we've recently looked at a few different areas. The first one I looked at was hope in trials or difficult times, that God can actually bring you through those valleys. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't camp in that valley. I don't accept what's happening. I don't stay there. But I keep walking one foot in front of the other. And I don't know when I'm coming out of this valley. But God, I trust you, because surely goodness and mercy are following me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm going to keep walking through that wilderness season, trusting and getting my hope from Jesus. And then I talked about hope in relationships, that you can have hope in the midst of what might feel like brokenness, but you can find hope in your relationships again. And then last week, I talked about hope in holy living. We are new covenant believers, amen? No longer old covenant. We don't need to bring the lamb. You know, poor demonstrator. I brought John and Jackson up here, and Jackson does not like being up here, in case you noticed last week. And he was my sheep, and we had to slaughter him, and it was incredible. And he acted so well. But we don't have to do that anymore, because we've got the Lamb of God, Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice, paid the price for you and for me on the cross. Jody so eloquently shared around communion and around her story, and it's just so exciting, even 1 year on, to just talk about it and remember the miracle that God did. But the old covenant, you see, is based on the fear of judgment. I've got to bring the right sacrifice. I've got to, and it wasn't anything to do with the person being looked at or observed. The high priest just cared about the sacrifice. And so, I don't want to be judged by God, so I need to bring a lamb without blemish, no spot. And there was this fear of judgment of the Lord. But my Bible says God didn't give us a spirit of fear. Amen?
Yeah.
He didn't give us a spirit of fear. So why would God use fear to motivate us into having a relationship with Him and living a life that pleases Him? It's so not the gospel. It's not the word of God. Yet people still choose to live that way in fear. Oh, God's going to judge me, so I need to act this way, talk this way, wear the right clothes and tick all the boxes so that He's pleased with me. Please, God, be happy with me. That is so not what my Bible teaches me. God loved you first. He loved you before anything that you did, any decision you made, any choice you made to follow Jesus. So today I want to talk about babies. Well, babies and builders, or you could call it, if we want to stick to my hope theme, it's hope in the Word of God, because God's Word will never fail. Who here has raised kids before? Who's raised children? A good portion. So you're going to understand where I'm coming from when I talk about my kids. And Melody, I'm sorry. I'll just say sorry right now in advance. She always said every week, Dad, you always tell stories about us kids. And I said, welcome to being a pastor's kid. I'm really sorry. But you know, when you're raising babies, and we had 8 years of deprived sleep. True story. So Melody was born in what year? 2009. And just didn't sleep at night. Like, we had broken sleep for like 4 years with her. But then just as she's starting to sleep through, hallelujah, praise the Lord, there is a God in heaven that loves me so much, because I'm so sleep deprived, not just my wife, but me too, because the middle of the night. She just starts to settle, and guess what happens? We have Timothy. And Timothy was born in 2013, and he was not as bad, to be honest, but he still was bad, okay, but not as bad, you know. Maybe it's the women being more demanding. I don't know. Oh, anyway, keep going. My wife's not in here, so but you're all going to tell her, aren't you? Yeah. So, I'm in trouble. Timothy. In the middle of the night. And so we went through 8 years of deprived sleep. You know, and then changing nappies and you know, us guys, I mean, we do struggle, don't we? Who's seen that YouTube video of the guy that's got the plastic gloves, the peg on his nose, the hazmat suit, whatever he's wearing, and he's still, he's changing the nappy. It's disgusting, okay? But I've got to tell you, I'm really happy with the stage of parenting that I'm at now. I'm really happy with it now. Melody's 14, Timothy's 11, they can dress themselves. They can shower themselves when they're reminded. They can even cook and feed themselves. I don't need to change their nappies. Thank Jesus for that. Imagine that. That'd be gross, wouldn't it? They can look after themselves, and it's such a beautiful... Who can relate? Weren't you glad when you finally, the last nappy, and you're done, and you're like, woo, you almost have a, like, no more nappies party. You don't have to talk about poop anymore. Have you noticed parents of babies... that poop is the top level of discussion in what you're talking about with other parents. It's a true story. I've got to tell you about the time I dealt with a number four. You know what I'm talking about. You've got twins. Have you had double number fours yet?
Yes.
Oh, my gosh. Oh, so number fours, if you don't know, for the uneducated, like you have number ones, number twos, number threes are like pretty bad, but number fours is like ultimate explosion. Like, I'm talking, it's pouring out the edges, it's liquid and it's yellowy and it's gross and it stains everything and it's just everywhere. Who's seen that TV ad where the kid goes and it's like hits all the windows in the car? Have you seen that ad? It's like an old TV ad. You probably don't watch TV anymore, but it's disgusting. And so parents would like scissors, paper, rock, and who's going to deal with this? Like it'll be a... And then the wife. You know what the wife does? And I love you, ladies, and you are going to tell Anita this. But this is what the wife does. I pushed that baby out. What does the man do with that? Like, is there an argument? Like, can I... I played a part in having the baby too. But when they pull that out, there's no choice. You've got to go and do it. And they pull it out at the middle, you know, it's 1 a.m. in the morning. Then, oh, it's your turn to go and change the baby. No, it's my turn. No, it's your turn. It's not what you do. I push the baby out. And it's like this deep, demonic voice that comes out. Probably the voice from when they were pushing the baby out. So the man has to reluctantly get up. Okay, darling, I love you. And go and deal with number four. Anyway. Dealing with newborns is so much fun, and like Jodie's going through it now as well. And they give so much joy, but gee, that they are a lot of work. Because they don't give much in return yet. You know, little giggles here and there, little, I don't know, Jodie, I think, have you done solids yet? Well, today's the day. Today's the day for solids. You know, it's exciting and all of that. But really, here's what babies do. They eat, they sleep, and they poop. That's pretty much... And you're dealing with all that. You've got to feed them. You've got to put them to bed, make sure they're asleep. You've got to, you know, deal with their mess. When they're hungry, they cry. Yeah? When they lose their appetite, it's a good sign something is wrong because it's natural for a newborn to be hungry. Do we teach them that? No. It's not taught. It's an inherent nature that when the baby is hungry, wah! Give me food. It's same for an adult. So when we don't go, wow, hopefully, but some of you might, I don't know. What you do in your own homes is not my business. But when we lose our appetite, it shows that something isn't necessarily right with us. You know, babies get older, okay? So now I've got Timothy and Melody, and, you know, we'll go shopping and do like a week's worth of shopping, and within 2 days, the week's worth of shopping's gone. They each are out of house and home now. And especially the favourite snack. Now, I'm not someone who goes and buys chocolate and eats it all the time, whereas my family love their chocolate. But when it's there, I don't mind having, I like to eat some, okay? But what I'm finding more and more lately is that we will buy some. It'll get put in the cupboard or the fridge or whatever, and I'll go looking for it, I don't know, a day or two later. And there's like one square left. And I think, oh, I better eat that later because it's going to be gone. Anyway, and then I catch, say, I'll pick on Timothy because he's not here. I'll pick. Timothy goes to the cupboard and grabs a square, and I go, Timothy! And he turns around, like, because that's, you know, when I say it like that, I mean business. And he's like, whoa! And I said, are you about to eat the last square of chocolate? And he just quickly puts it back. He goes, put your weapons down, Dad. And he slowly backs away. You know what? Their time is coming. Their time is coming. When they get married, and oh yeah, I'm going to come around to your house unannounced. And you're going to go, oh, hey, Dad, how you doing? And I'm going to walk right past you. And I'm going to go straight to your pantry. And I'm going to eat all your snacks and all your chocolate and all your food. I'm going to stuff it in my coats and I'm going to take it home. Because you know what? I've got to take back what they stole from me. I've got to get it back. And I'll be doing it for the next 35 years to make sure I get back everything owed to me. You know, when babies are babies, they cry because they're hungry. Peter writes in verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 2. And remember, he's writing to people that are scattered, they're persecuted, they're a little bit down, so he's trying to encourage them. And he writes this. He says, so get rid of all evil behavior. I touched on this, I think it was last week, where when it says so this. What it's saying is that what I've said before, because of everything that's been said before, do this. So because of everything I've said in chapter 1, now you need to respond the right way. That's what it's saying. So Peter is reminding them, so you've been born again. Look at this, 1:23. For you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living word of God. See, you've been renamed. You are not a sinner anymore. You are a saint because of the blood of Jesus. Not because of anything you've done. Not because of anything that you'll ever do. Not because you are good at Christianese and say the right words, or you pray the right way, or you say the right words. But because of the blood of Jesus, God has renamed you. You are his son. You are his daughter. He says you are a royal priesthood, it says later in the scripture we've looked at today. You are a holy nation. You are a chosen people. That gives your life purpose and meaning. So because you've been renamed, we now need you to renounce some behavior. Because I am new in every way, new in my mind, new in my heart, I've got a new way of living on the inside, because Jesus has done the transforming on the inside, then surely as we renounce our former ways, we now demonstrate a new nature of how we live on the outside. Does that make sense? Because what's on the inside must come out. Yeah? Are you with me? I think. Let me show it to you this way. Can you give me my water bottle there? Let's just take a little on. Sorry, carpet cleaners, but there's water on the inside of this bottle. But when I start, what's on the inside must eventually come out. It's not going to stain, it's just water. It's all right. But there's water here, look at that. Big puddle right there. It's got to eventually come out. It can't stay in there, because if you try and keep it in there, then it's no use. There's no function. There's no. But what is on the inside must come out. Does that make sense? I'd do more, but I've made a mess already. So we'll just put that back there. Does that help the visual learners in the room? What's on the inside must eventually come out. So if you've truly accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've gone through a transformation. He makes all things new. You're a new creation. And so what's on the inside eventually comes out onto the outside. And that's when people start asking you, oh, why are you so happy all the time? Why don't you get involved with the drugs and things anymore? Or why don't you, whatever it is. Steve Head, I hope you don't mind me sharing the story. I'll just say it anyway and trust him to still love him. So Steve was never a big alcohol drinker. Don't get me wrong, he's not a drunkard. But he would just have like a beer after work or maybe after a soccer game or whatever, just one, you know. But God really spoke to him and challenged him and you know, I want you to hear from me. And, you know, it goes deeper than that because I'm being quick. But Steve made a choice to not have it anymore. And you've been what? How long has it been now? 6 months. And just the clarity of hearing from God and putting him first in that area. He wasn't sinning. He wasn't getting drunk. But he just made a choice. You know, I'm not going to do that anymore. So now he's at soccer because he plays for Inter. I feel sorry for you, but he played for Inter. Patrick, I used to that, by the way, against the Bears.
You got a goal.
You got a goal? What was it called? 6-1. Finish, Clay. Carlton. That's sorry, my son plays for Carlton. Sorry, mate. He goes to soccer, and all the boys are like, oh, you want to be a Steve? And Steve's just like, oh, no, I'm good, thanks. And they think, oh, what, you're off the beers or whatever? And he's like, yeah, I'm off the beers. So I'm not judging you guys, it's just something I want to do. So he'll have a Coke, which is probably worse for you anyway. Yeah. That's all right, he likes Coke. But do you see what's happened? Something got changed on the inside. God spoke to his heart, and it came out to the surface to the outside, and now he lives that way, and others notice. And what a great testimony it is to talk of God's goodness and open up doors to share about the Lord with people. So this is important. We don't get rid of all this stuff so God accepts us. So Steve didn't stop drinking the beers so God would accept him. That wasn't his heart motive at all. We get rid of this stuff because God's already accepted us. You see the difference? But the first one is, oh, I'm going to give up this, I'm going to give up that, and then the Lord might love me. No. The Lord loved you so much he sent Jesus despite of you. You give up stuff now because he accepts you. Very big difference. Because we are new creations. Remember this, this is so important. Right thinking leads to right believing and right living. So if you've got it right up here, it's going to flow in and through your heart and your life because you get it. But the problem is that we've read scripture, we've taken it the wrong way, maybe even someone's taught it the wrong way, and now we choose to live that way, and it's a struggle. It's struggle town because it's not right thinking, it's wrong thinking. Since we've been born again, 1 Peter 1:23, you have an everlasting life because of the word of God and what it says. We have been renamed from sinners to saints. We've been renamed from sinners to saints because we've been born again. And we've been given a new nature and we've been given a new name. Remember from last week, it's time to take the costume off. And I am getting a bit warm. Remember this represents, our costume represents our old nature. This is what we used to be like. And then Jesus comes and transforms us and we take this off because what happens on the inside must eventually come to the outside. But then, it's not all peaches and cream and life's perfect when you're a Christian. The pressures of the life come, the pressures of the world. And then we're tempted to put this coat back on because it's familiar and it reminds us of how we used to be and it's a comfortable place. But don't be tempted to put this costume back on. Whoa. Good job, Ellie. Because your life is now different. It's time to take off the costume. And it's time to get rid of that old way of living. Notice things in your old nature that you might be dealing with. Here's just a few. Gossip. Don't be that person that goes, did you hear? Da, 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 da. Catch yourself and go, no, that's my old nature. I'm not like that anymore. Jesus, help me to overcome that and zip thine lips. Gossip. Deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, unkind speech. If you catch yourself in any of those, that's not who you are anymore. If you've accepted Jesus, you don't go there anymore. And if you do, take that costume off and remind yourself, that's not me anymore. And I'm going to stop in Jesus' name. I'm a new creation from the inside out, so it begins to spill out on the outside like the water drops all over the carpet. If you are really born again, your new nature eventually has to come out. Because you're a newborn baby, we should crave spiritual milk, the word tells us. So babies don't have to be trained to be hungry. I said that before. There's no way Eliana's been taught how to be hungry. Like, so when you are hungry, this is what you do. We can't just, sorry, she's asleep. My bad. They're not taught to be like that. It's natural to cry out when you're hungry. Let's go here. Verse 2 and 3 of 1 Peter 2 says this. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. Newborn babies cry out when they're hungry. They naturally want and require their milk to help them grow. They crave the nourishment and they need the nourishment. Babies naturally get hungry and need what the milk provides. They're not ready for meat yet, although today's the day. 6 months solids, maybe not a steak. But they're not ready for meat, but they need their milk. So if a baby's not hungry, we've identified there's something wrong with the child. We're the same. If we're not hungry, there's something wrong with us. There's something not right. Like babies crave milk, spiritual babies require spiritual milk. And spiritual milk is the reference to God's word. That's why there's hope in God's word for you. God's word has life. It gives life and it nourishes life. And babies need milk, not meat. And when we first give our lives to the Lord, we're the same. God's word is the milk that helps us grow. So it's natural as a new believer to crave spiritual milk. And if you're not craving more of God's word, then let's get back to your Jesus encounter and your salvation experience. Because if you are truly saved, then it is very normal and natural to crave more of God. If you're not craving it, something's not right. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk. And because you've tasted, it says, now that you've had a taste of the Lord's kind, because you've tasted, you know when you taste something really good? I don't know. What's your favorite meal, Jacqueline?
Steak.
Steak. What sauce? Mushroom? Yes. And rare, medium rare. So it's still kind of mooey, not quite. I like going to lunch with people like you, because who likes going to lunch with people and say, oh, I have mine well done, please, and you're waiting 2 hours for your steak.
Yeah.
Medium rare anyway. So, mashed potato.
Brussels sprouts.
Oh, no, you've lost me now. You've lost me. Who else has a favourite meal that I can know? Brussels sprouts. I guess in the butter and all that. You make it all garlic butter. Oh, deep fried.
Yeah.
Who's had deep fried Brussels sprouts? That's something. Anyone? Okay. Well, he's commie. So, you relate. You relate. So, you go for your favourite meal and you just have a taste, and you're like, oh, that is so good. I must have another bite before I say another word. And before you know it, you find yourself not having any conversation over lunch because the meal is so good, you just have to mouthpiece by mouth. It's the same with the Word of God. It is so good. Once you've tasted, taste and see that the Lord is good. Once you've done that, wow, you just want more. Please, sir, can I have some more? Who's seen Oliver? Anyone know? Okay, three people know what I'm talking about. Okay, yeah, good. So because you have tasted, the scripture says, cry out for this nourishment. So, you know, like Jacqueline is sitting after her steak, I want more steak, it's so good. We've got to be like, we want more Jesus because he's so good to us.
Yeah.
I've heard, I've tasted, I've seen, he's incredible. Give me more. I want more of him in my life. You see, Jesus makes the first move on you. He touches your heart. He touches your life. So now that you've experienced that, now you cry out for the nourishment. Jesus made the move of dying on the cross for you, and then you realize he is good, then you realize you're a new creation, and you've tasted, and now you want more. Give me more. You know what? You will eventually grow from your spiritual milk to the meat, and we get to eat our steak. What's your favorite cut of steak? I feel it. Oh, that is the best, isn't it? $100 a kilo. No, anyway. Then we move to this, Hebrews 5, 11 to 14. There is much more we would like to say about this, but it's difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. Who's feeling encouraged right now? You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. Here's the trap that people in the church enter into. They stay spiritual babies their whole life. They've been Christians since the days of Noah, but they're looking for that next feed. They keep looking for the feed. Feed me, feed me, feed me. And they complain when the word is too simple, or they're discouraged when, oh, I've heard that before. And then they start going home and they have pasta for lunch. I don't mean figuratively. They start, oh, that party's preaching such basic messages. Well, I'm sorry I'm not the world's greatest, you know, PhD, doctorate, theologian, whatever you want me to be. But I would rather speak messages that make sense to someone who isn't even a saved yet than to speak at the level of someone who's been a Christian for, say, 40, 50 years and they're expecting something more meaty. Feed me, feed me. No, the Bible says about you, you're spiritually fat. And you need to stop being a baby and you need to start feeding other believers. Because you've been fed for so long and you have this nourishment in you and God's given you all this great knowledge and breakthrough in your life. And don't sit there and go, oh, I'm not being fed by this church anymore, so I'm going to go to the next church. No, 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 no. Why don't you just stop being spiritually fat baby and actually use what God's blessed you with? Now, that might rattle a few cages in the room. Someone's listening to this and wants to punch me in the face. But it's all right. I'm all good. But you know what? God feeds us so that we can then feed others. It's the greatest multi-level marketing campaign you've ever heard of. You can actually see people come to know Jesus because of what he's done in you. And it expands the kingdom. Amen? Yeah, man, it's very quiet in here now after me talking like that. Some people are going to write me some emails this week, I think. If you only live on milk, you will never know how to do what is right, the scripture says. So if you stay a baby and you have that mentality of, oh, you need to feed me, you need to feed me, you're never going to know what to do is right. You know what to do is right? What was Jesus' command? Go into all the world and make disciples. Share with them the beautiful milk you've been sculling down at church. Take it into the world and let someone else know about it and disciple them and raise them in the things of the Lord. That's the right thing to do. We've got to cry out for this nourishment. God, pour it out on me. Are you hungry today? Are you hungry for a move of God? Because I can't conjure it up and I never will. I can't. It's not me. Like, we can play some great songs and we can have a God encounter and go for it, but it's always going to be based on how hungry you are, how much you're crying out, because I can only take you so far in my own strength. It needs to be God coming and moving in power in this place because his people are hungry and his people are crying out for more. Lord, we want more of you. We can't stay on this milk anymore because if we're only on milk, you know, we'll never know what is right. Give us some meat, Lord. Move in power. We're going to cry out for this nourishment. We're going to cry out to our Father. And then we're going to recognize that he is the source. He provides that which we need. You ask the Holy Spirit to reveal when you read God's word. Holy Spirit, show me something new today. This is why the Bible continues to be the best-selling book in the world, because you read the Bible and every time you read it, something fresh comes from a scripture that you've probably read 100 times. You'll get something new because the Holy Spirit is now. It's speaking a rhema word, word that is relevant today for you if you're open and ready to receive. Be ready as well, you wascally wabbit. Psalm 34, verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is what? Good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. You know what? They see that the Lord is good, that the Lord has done it all for you and for me. And so we've got to embrace the new nature God has given us. We have to embrace it, not get stuck back wearing the old costume of how we used to be and how we used to think and act. We don't get stuck wearing that old costume of who we once were and then get critical of what's going on around you, because that's what we do. We put the old coat back on and then we get critical. Oh, those bunch of hypocrites. Look at them. They think they're God's gift and they don't know anything. They don't know anything about me. You've got your old costume on and you're judging and being critical of people. Maybe you jump online, if that's the generation you're part of, and you're listening to podcasters or YouTubers presenting a message that marries up with how you're feeling at the time. And so you jump on board with that. Well, they know what they're talking about and they get me, so I'm going to listen to them. But what happens is you start to look through the lens of what they're teaching you at everything that God is trying to say to you. And that's a dangerous place to be, because then you can discount the actual word of God that's trying to pierce your heart because you're blinded by naysayers, YouTubers, podcasters, whatever. I'm not saying those things are bad if you find the right ones. But man, there's plenty out there that have a little bit of truth left of truth. you know what I'm saying? It sounds good, it's packaged good, they speak well, they're eloquent of speech, and it sounds right, but if you really dig deep and look at the theological basis of what they're trying to say, oh, a bit of shaky ground. We need to crave truth. We need to crave the Word of God, not the Word of God from someone who has a certain bent, but the actual Word of God. The best way to find that is to look at it yourself. Get into the God's Word. See what it says to you. I mean, test what I say too. Feel free to look at the scriptures and the heartbeat of what I'm sharing. But I'd like to think I'm hopefully preaching a gospel that's truth, because it's centered on the foundation of Jesus. You won't find a message in this church, and we don't do pretty little, you'll be blessed if you do this, that, and the other. And I mean, it's good to be blessed, but you know what? The foundation is Jesus. And so every message in this church will be about Jesus. He'll be mentioned somewhere in the message, because he's our cornerstone. He's our foundation. I will build my life upon the rock of Jesus. So verses 4 to 8 of 1 Peter 2. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones. You are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scripture says, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him, but for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for him. How many of you know Jesus is alive? He is the cornerstone that we build our foundation on. We live our lives according to his truth. And Peter makes sure to tell us that Jesus is living, because that's what sets us apart, isn't it? Many religions on the planet, but their God is dead. Their God is gone. There's no God that's alive in any other religion. Only Christianity. Jesus is alive. And he is alive seated at the right hand of the Father. And it's important to remember that Jesus is alive and he is seated on the throne next to God the Father. Because Jesus is alive, we are alive. Amen? Amen. Because he lives, we live. Amen? Amen? We have life, life everlasting. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. Whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, the old hymn, some of you would know. Because he lives, you know? I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. That's my favorite part. Because I know he holds the future. It's a sign that's built up. And life is worth the living.
Yes, because he lives.
Oh, beautiful. Who needs a worship team up here? We're going to let you guys just lead worship next week. That was brilliant. Jesus is the living cornerstone. Isaiah 28:16 says this. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Look, I am placing a foundation stone in Jerusalem, a firm and tested stone. It is a precious cornerstone that is safe to build on. Whoever believes need never be shaken. You don't need to worry or fear when your foundation is Jesus, because that foundation will never be rocked. It can never be broken or shaken, because it's a firm foundation. Jesus was chosen to be the one that we build our life on. Jesus was tested and tried and passed every single test. Jesus is precious and is safe to build on. We build on the finished work of Jesus, and he is the one who provides. He is the one who brings forgiveness. He is the one that brings healing, provision, hope, love, and power. And you know what? He's the cornerstone, and you are living stones, part of the foundation. When we join with Christ, he becomes part of us. We're part of him. You are the vine, we are the branches. Every characteristic of Jesus now is attached and dwells in us, because Jesus lives in us. God is building his church on Jesus, and we are now part of that church. living stones, holy priests because of Jesus, not because of anything we've done. Everything he's done has made us that. Our lives are now part of God's big plan. And I'm nearly done. Ephesians 2, 19-21. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. You know what? We trust in Jesus. We trust in him. He is the cornerstone. He is the reason that we have breath in our lungs, the reason we exist. And I want to encourage you today, as I come to a close, that if you don't trust in Jesus, you'll end up stumbling over him. You'll end up tripping up over him. Your lives will intersect some way. People out there that don't believe in Christ, that's fine that they don't believe, but it doesn't make him not exist. A plane takes off, and I don't necessarily understand the physics, Ian would, of how a plane takes off and the science behind it, but I don't have to believe and understand it to know that it's true. I can hop in a plane, it can take me from A to B. In the same way, we don't necessarily have to understand all the ins and outs of Jesus and who he is to actually know that he's real. Because he is real. He's very real. He's our cornerstone. And we need to put our trust in him and make a decision to build our life on Jesus today. Maybe you started out like that and you've said yes to Jesus before and things were going great until maybe there was a bump in the road and something's happened. You've been tempted to put your old coat back on. I want to encourage you today that you can say yes to Jesus again. You can make a choice to follow him and allow him to come in and deal with that stuff again. Take that old costume off and embrace the new version of you that he makes you. Today's your day to let go of the past. It's like a line in the sand. I used to love that illustration. When you're a kid, you draw a line in the sand. Yeah, cross that line and say, and then you draw another line across that one. Well, all we're doing today, we're drawing a line in the sand. We're saying, enemy, you can't cross that line. And I'll tell you why. Jesus is victorious. I know the end from the beginning because the word teaches me that you are a defeated enemy. And so you might come with your lies. You might try and steal, kill, and destroy in my life. But Jesus has come to give me life and life more abundantly. So I'm drawing this line. You can't cross it because Jesus is victorious. And you watch what God then does in your life when the enemy realizes, I can't touch that person anymore. They've had a revelation of who God is. Watch your life flourish because God's going to just breathe on you, move through you, do amazing wonders through you because you've had a revelation that Jesus is the cornerstone. Amen. And we build our life on the foundation of Christ. Would you stand to your feet? We're going to come to a close. If that's you this morning and God's put it on my heart, there are people in the room that are just, you need to draw that line today. That's very visual learning for you to draw that line and go, you know what, enemy, I'm done with your lies and now that Jesus come and take control. If that's you, in God's presence, every eye closed, every head bowed, why don't you just lift up your hands to God and just respond to the word today. Respond to God's word. There's hope in his word. And if you respond today, God is going to move in power and breathe on you afresh. So if that's you and you need to just say, God, I need more of you and less of me. I need to draw that line once and for all. Enemy, you have no hold over me anymore. Lift up your hands to God. Many hands in this place. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for life-defining moments. Today is one of those for you people. If you're online at home, lift up those hands in your living room. Because God's about to move in power in your living room. So, Lord, for every hand that's raised here, every heart that is turned towards you in this moment, I pray, Lord, that you would give encouragement. Lord, that you would bless them with your presence. May your Holy Spirit in this moment touch them, breathe on them, reinvigorate and encourage them, Lord, and remind them that you are the cornerstone, the undefeated one, the victorious one, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the name above every name, that nothing is too hard for you. And so, Lord, I speak Jesus over every life, Jesus over every circumstance. We surrender our lives to you, Jesus, and ask that you would come and have your way afresh. We take off that old costume, Lord, and we lay it down and we say, never again. Never again. We draw the line and go, no, no more. I'm a new creation because of everything you've done in me, because you gave your life for me. That wasn't in vain, God, but you did it for me. And so, Lord, we are so thankful for what you've done for us. We are so thankful that we can walk in victory because you are victorious. We are victorious. And so we declare victory over every life, over every circumstance, over every person under the sound of my voice right now in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Give God some praise and thank you. It's good.